If you would open them up to the book of John 21, we're going to continue where we left off last week. And if you recall, Jesus is on the seashore, and he's got the disciples' attention who are out fishing, and he wants them to come to shore. And so, of course, Peter jumped in, and the rest pulled in the net, and they've all headed toward to where Jesus was on the shore. And when it comes to where we're at today, in verse 12 through 14, it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." Brother Rob, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please? When I was studying this, I couldn't help but notice that there's something here that I think is important for us to notice, and that is that we need to notice the particulars of this story. Yeah, for example, here Jesus, he very lovingly feeds not only his disciples, but Peter. In particular, Peter here, he does this before he deals with his spiritual needs. And he gives Peter an opportunity to dry off, to get warm, to satisfy his hunger, and again enjoy a personal fellowship with him. I think that this is a great example for all of us to follow as we care for God's people as well. You know, it's true that the spiritual is more important than the physical, but caring for the physical can prepare the way for effective ministry in the spiritual sense. And Scripture indicates that here that Peter, he had already met with the Lord after the resurrection. And a lot of people say, well, where's that? Well, let me share a couple of scriptures that indicate that very thing. In Luke 24, verse 32 through 35, it says, "And they said to one another," and these are the two men who were walking on the road to Emmaus whom the Lord appeared to. "They said, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' And so they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 who were with them gathered together, saying," listen, "'the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon,'" it says. He's risen and appeared to Simon. I never noticed that before. It's interesting. Little things that you pick up on. Just when you think you know everything, he shows you you don't know anything, right? "And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Then we find a confirmation of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 through 5. And this is the Apostle Paul giving his declaration to the Corinthian church about what the gospel is. And he starts by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and then he was seen by Cephas," who was Peter. Notice what it says next. "Then by the 12. So he'd already appeared to Peter before. And, you know, I think it's important to remember that there's a reason for all of this. I believe that he met Peter here this third time because he needed to meet with him publicly. It was important because Peter's rejection of the Lord and denial was public. There needed to be witnesses there for Peter's sake because he was going to be ministering the word of God. And so, like I said, this is the third time the Lord appeared to the disciples after he was resurrected. And I don't think that that's without significance. The number three has a lot of significance in Scripture. The threes in the Bible represent triads of completeness. I'll give you a few examples as we go on here. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4? He said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Well, when Jesus was resurrected after 3 days, and it signified the completion of the atoning for our sins. And I believe he met Peter here because even though Peter was forgiven because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, Peter himself had a hard time forgiving himself. Isn't that what happens to a lot of us, when we first come to the Lord? We know the Lord's forgiven us, but we have a hard time forgiving ourselves for the things that we've done. And I believe this scenario portrays the completion of God's work in Peter's life here, because he's about to return to heaven, you see. And he wanted Peter to know that he wasn't through with him and that he had a purpose for him. And so in this scenario, Jesus deals with a triad in Peter's life. And you might say the seasons of Peter's life. A man's life consists of the past, which no doubt Peter was still holding on to. And it was hindering him. But it also consists of the present, and it consists of the future as well. And what we're going to see in the conversation that he has with Peter here is he deals with him on all of these things. We need to keep in mind that our salvation is threefold. You've heard it said that we are being delivered, we shall be delivered, we have been delivered, we are being delivered, and we shall be delivered. You've all heard that saying, correct? Well, it's actually Scripture. It actually says that in the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, it says, "Yes, and we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." You see the triad there. You'll find that there are also three time elements that God deals with mankind with. In the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, he tells John, he says, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Now again, Jesus is setting in order things in Peter's life so that he will be effective as a spiritual leader. You see? And in verse 15 through 17, it says, "And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now, again, since Jesus Peter denied the Lord three times, Jesus asks him that three personal questions here. But he also gave him encouragement when he gave him that threefold commission here, to go and to preach the word and to do the work of ministry, and that he was restored into his place where he needed to be. You remember when Jesus, when he warned Peter, he said, "You're going to deny me three times." He said, "But nevertheless, when you are restored," or converted is the word that's used there, "you'll strengthen your brethren." This was the call that God gave him right from the very beginning. Now, at the very heart of Jesus' questioning in Peter is his love for God, his love for him. So what did the Lord mean when he said, "Do you love me more than these?" Was he asking, "Do you love me more than you love these other men here, these other disciples?" It's not likely. Because, obviously these brothers love one another, even though they argued and bickered with one another like much family does, right? And they had a supreme love for the Lord, and they wanted to please the Lord, and they knew that that's what God's called them to do, to love one another. They knew what Jesus taught. So does this mean, do you love me more than these boats, these nets, and these fishes here? Again, it's not likely that's what the Lord's talking about here. And there's no evidence that Peter desired to go back permanently into fishing, and turning away from the ministry. It didn't seem to be something that really competed with the Lord's love. The question probably meant this: do you love me as you claimed more than these, the other disciples? You see, remember, Peter had boasted of his love for Christ, and he even contrasted his love with the love that the other men had for the Lord. In Matthew 26, verse 33, it says, "And Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.'" In John 13, 37, it says, "And Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake.'" You see, this is the kind of love he felt he had for God, above and beyond what the other disciples did. Peter, he had to be humbled, you see, before God could really use him, before he could understand. In this conversation, two different words are going to be used for love. And the Lord used the word agape, which is the Greek word for a kind of the highest form of love, a sacrificial love, which is what the Lord has shown us, which is a divine love. And Peter, he always responded with the word phileo, which is the word for the love of a friend or a fondness for someone. But it's interesting that Jesus and Peter both used the same word, phileo, in verse 17. It's as though the Lord was finally getting to that place. He said to him, "Peter, you've been brought to this place of humility now, okay? Now you can see, and now I can use you," you see. And Jesus gave these three admonitions: feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. Now again, what's important to understand is both the immature lambs and the mature sheep need feeding, and they need leading. And it's truly an awesome responsibility to shepherd God's flock. There's several verses of Scripture that deal with this, but two that come to mind: 1 Peter 5, 2 through 6, which says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders, and yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." You see, that's what God was looking for in Peter. "For God resists the proud." This is why Peter went through the judgment he did, because he was proud. "But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now, we got to understand that there's an enemy. Enemies, plural, I should say, because of the demonic. They're trying to destroy God's flock. And a true shepherd has to be alert and has to be courageous. And if he's filled with pride, usually his eyes are going to be not on the flock, but upon himself. It's one of the reasons why God looks for someone's humble. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 35, Paul gave the church of Ephesians this warning. He said, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in not among you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourself, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know these hands have provided all my necessities for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" See, his concern was for the sheep. And by nature, you know, sheep, they're ignorant. I didn't say they're dumb. They're ignorant. A lot of times they just don't know the right thing to do. They're defenseless, and they easily go astray. So it's interesting that the Lord would use that as a typology for the church. Amen? Deception is very hard for sheep to identify. So a shepherd must share God's word, which is God's voice, so that they get to know it. Because the Bible says, another they will not follow. It's so important for us to speak the truth in love. That's what the scripture says. And that means sharing the full counsel of God. Because there's a lot of people that don't want you to share the word of God because there's some hard sayings, you know. I had a conversation this last, a couple of weeks ago actually, with a brother. And he's a Christian brother. But he said he was offended by Christians posting certain things on the internet because he felt like that unbelievers would find it offensive and he felt that would hinder them from coming to Christ. But the truth is, the gospel message is offensive to a lot of people who are unbelieving. And I also believe a pastor should be teaching his flock the truth as well as sharing the word of God with the world. I believe that's what God expects from all of us in our Christian conduct. I don't think we should shy away from issues that oppose God's word, but speak the truth in love. Now, a lot of people say, well, you're not supposed to judge. I'm not talking about judging for condemnation, but I am talking about judging for correction, which is what needs to be done. You know, I always loved the Way of the Masters program because they teach that, you know, a lot of times people today don't use the law. They say, we're not under the law. But you know, the law was given for a reason and a purpose. It was to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That means that if we neglect sharing the law with people, they won't see themselves as they truly are, a sinner that needs a Savior, you see. That's why we must speak the truth. We can't be concerned about what they're going to think. If they feel conviction, it's not you who's convicting them, it's the word that you're speaking. But we must hold on to the truth and share the truth of God's word, even when people are offended by it. I found some scriptures to validate what I'm saying because I believe that, you know, that's what, you know, not only are we talking about this the other day, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, right? You prove scripture with scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10 through 16 says, what we need to do. We need to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. When you become a believer, you got to know what is acceptable to the Lord. How do you do that? You read his word, okay? And it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But what does it say? But rather expose them. We got people today say, oh, don't say nothing about that. Let live and let live. Don't say nothing. Don't rock the boat. That's not love. When you tell somebody, if you see somebody that's playing Russian roulette, for you not to say something or try to stop them, that's not love. It says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Now, a lot of times we read that with thinking, oh, that's shameful for us to even talk about it. What's shameful is when we don't say something. Because he goes on, it says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. We're supposed to make things manifest. For whatsoever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And then he tells us, see that you walk circumspectly. In other words, know what's going on around you. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, what does that mean? It means that we can't just have our head stuck in the sand like a lot of people say, well, I've accepted Christ and then I could just live how I want to, you know, and I don't get into the Word of God because what I don't know won't hurt me, you know. That's like the ostrich just sticks his head in the sand, you know. It's foolishness. You got to recognize that God has called you to a certain way of living. and that there are certain things that are right and wrong, and that God has called you to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And to tell somebody that they shouldn't be sharing any of the things that God has told us in the Scriptures, including the law, is totally wrong. It's totally wrong. Let me share another verse of Scripture with you. The Bible tells us we need to reprove. We need to rebuke, just like I just read to you. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19 and 17, it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Here's the key. You love somebody, buddy, even if they're in sin. You still love them, but you've got to warn them. The Bible says, warn the unruly. Right? But it says, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. That doesn't sound like to me that you ought to just say, oh, well, you know, you're accepted anyway. However you want to live, she's fine. Well, as far as who accepts them, that's between them and God. But the behavior, whatever they're doing, if it isn't in line with God's word, out of love, we need to warn them. We need to tell them. Because if you are a believer and you do not chasten yourself, God will, so that you will not be condemned with the world. And the ability to rebuke and correct must be done, though, in the spirit of love and in humility. And this is one of the reasons why God needed to do this with Peter. Bring him to that place of humility. Remember Jesus' admonition to his disciples. Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then leave them alone and don't say anything to them. Just let them do their own thing. Is that what that says? What does it say? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So I think that it's important to teach people, but it's also important for a pastor in particular. One of the most important things you can do is love the Lord with all your heart and set the example. And if you'll love your sheep like that and tenderly care for them like that, then hopefully they're going to begin to reflect you, which is a reflection of Jesus. And that's what we hope for as a pastor of this church, that you would be able to see Jesus in me. Not that you would put me and think of me beyond what you should, but that we set the example. And that you all focus upon Christ, that you allow his life to be what you're striving for. Verse 18 through 19, it says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Notice what I have up there? Follow me. I painted that up there when I first started pastoring the church because that was the message I wanted more than anything else. The premier message I wanted people to take away when they leave this church. Follow Jesus. Don't follow denomination. Don't follow church, organization, or anything like that, but follow Jesus. So Jesus here is dealing with Peter's future. And I'm telling you, folks, if you keep your eyes upon Jesus and you do not cast away your confidence, which hath a great recompense of reward, your future is good. It's good. Why do you suppose Jesus speaks specifically about how Peter would die? When Peter was young, he wanted to give his life for the Lord. Then he backed down. But here it's like Jesus saying, Peter, you know, you didn't glorify me when you were younger, but you're going to have the opportunity to do it when you're older. And the reason Peter was able to do it when he was older is not because of Peter, but because he had the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to stand. The day would come when they would bind him and take him where he did not want to go. The Lord would be with him, though. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified as the Lord was, but he asked to be crucified upside down because he felt that he was not worthy to die as the Lord had. And Peter would learn to look to Jesus, learn to depend upon him, and that is the key. And it's the key for us as well. Peter was one, though, that had a tendency to take his eyes off the Lord. Remember when he had that first catch there, Peter said to him, he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man," you know. And then when he walked on the waters, he got his eyes on the waves, and he got his eyes off the Lord, and he began to sink. Folks, it's dangerous to look at our circumstances instead of looking to the Lord, because we can't cut it on our own. Remember what Jesus said? Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Can do nothing. Now, in these next verses, we see Peter, again, diverting his eyes yet again here in verse 20 through 23. And Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out amongst the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So John clarifies that. You know, the Bible tells us in Galatians 6, 2 through 5, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will receive rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." We are to care and to love for one another, but we cannot be concerned with how God chooses to use another believer. In other words, we can't be like little kids that we used to do this when I was a kid. We had a family of six kids. My mom dished out ice cream. "They got more than me." And I mean, the fight was on. But you know, there's people that do that in the spiritual sense too. Jesus simply puts Peter in his place and tells him, "That's none of your business. That's not for you to be concerned about." Now, you know, John is going to be poisoned eventually, literally going to be boiled in oil and exiled, because he didn't die, to the Isle of Patmos. But Jesus doesn't tell Peter this. It's like he's saying, "Peter, I'm dealing with you right now, but I'll deal with John separately. This is just none of your beeswax." There should be no room for petty jealousies and envies within the body of Christ. We've hear that admonition that Jesus said, "Follow me." That's what we need to listen to. Verse 24 through 25, it says, "This is the disciple who testifies these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. You know, it's interesting that the book of Ephesians chapter 2 indicates that in the ages to come, it is then that we will at last be able to explore more fully the mysteries of His grace and His mercy. That's what it tells us. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love in which He's loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come." Now, we're in an age right now. This is the acceptable time of the Lord, that whoever wants to come can come. But I love what it says here, in the ages to come. Ages plural. "He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." As I said before, the Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has waiting for those who love and fear Him. And like I said, He said, don't cast away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And we have need of patience, right? For we are saved if we keep our confidence steadfast to the end. Now Peter, he would go on to serve the Lord some years after that. This conversation that he had with the Lord. And he would be doing the Lord's work that he assigned him to do throughout his allotted days. And the time would come, though, when he'd finish his work and God would take him home. In the same manner, you and I are appointed to do a particular work for God as well. And God has assigned not only the work that we should do, but He's also assigned a day in which we shall depart. And we're going to go home. But it's not something that we should fear as believers. As Paul said, remember, I am caught in the strait, whether to remain be with you or depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. Satan tries to blind our minds and to keep us from that knowledge and that understanding. The more you delve into God's word, the more you see the promises of God, the more that fear alleviates. What Christ does in the lives of other people, again, that's not our concern. Our responsibility is to serve Him with our whole heart. And it means that we need to be accountable, to be godly in the presence of others, and to maintain a good testimony so that others can come to know Him as well. And the way that we do this is through the teaching and admonishing of God's Word. So there has to be that preaching and that teaching. But it has to be done from a humble heart and a loving spirit. And that's what God was looking for in Peter. And that's what He's trying to tell Peter here, you see. There's a lot of preachers that they're angry preachers, you know. And I think that that's where they're missing it. They need to preach out of love and not by compulsion, you see. So anyway, that ends the book of John. We'll get into a different book here, but I hope that you guys were able to glean something from that book. It's one of my favorites, you know, and again, look forward to sharing with you again. Let's bow our heads.